Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, and that's where we will pick up our scripture lesson here for this morning. Acts chapter 2. We've been there for, almost 2 months now, and we're going to be there for a while until this sermon series is over. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. The book of Acts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, book of Acts. Chapter 2, verse 42, and if you have your place in your Bible, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, everybody said amen. That's good. And this is what God's Word says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, once again, this is such a familiar scripture. We've read it several times now over the last month or so, Lord. But Lord, it's such an important thing that we want to learn from you. So, Father, as you have appointed me your representative here and your spokesperson, Father, I just ask that I hide behind the cross. And, Father, I humble myself. And may every word that comes out of my mouth be words that you want me to say here this morning to all of your people here today, Lord. Father, you get all the praise, you get all the glory, because it's all about you and what you are doing in our lives. Thank you for bringing us here together at Beech Grove, and this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. My wife said, we're having lunch today, Mike. Keep it short. Short. So, everyone in here loves Jesus, right? Okay, it's lunchtime. No, it's not going to be quite that short, but I will keep it as short as I possibly can, which is difficult, but the smell of the... open up the doors and get that smell in here, and that'll get me going. We're talking about the Christianity basics, those things that the early church, the apostles, were doing that were promoting the church, and God was adding to their numbers, and they were fellowship, prayer, Lord's table, teaching, and giving. And we've been spending a lot of time with the different things. We've already gone through fellowship with God, fellowship with other believers. We talked a little bit about giving last week. And this morning I said, or last week I said, today we're going to talk about the Lord's table. We're going to talk about communion, the event that we just participated in here just a few moments ago. Some people call it the Lord's table, the Lord's communion, communion as we commonly call it. And that's what we're going to focus on here this morning. It says here in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And that's what we did here. And we have been saying this, we want to do the Christianity basics. We want to do them well. We want to do them from our heart because we want the same results as what the early church was getting, and those results are in verse 47. The Lord was adding daily their numbers, those who were being saved. So our goal is this. We're going to do the basics. We're going to do them well. We're going to do them with a pure heart, and we're going to watch God add to our numbers daily, those who are being saved. Today we're going to talk about communion. So the first obvious question we need to ask about communion is this. Why do we celebrate, or why do we even do this thing called communion? Here at Beech Grove, we do it every Sunday. Some churches do it once a quarter, once a month, however often, and that's okay. We do it every week here. So the question is this. Why do we do it? Why do we do communion? Let's go to the book of Luke to answer that question. And in your bulletin, in the inside part, for those that are new to our church, we have a little fill-in-the-blank section here. And I took it easy on you this morning. We only have three fill-in-the-blanks that we're going to do. And let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And let's try to answer that question. Why do we partake in communion here in this church and in most Christian churches around the world? Well, I'm going to read verses 14 through 20 in the book of Luke, chapter 22, and let's see if we can figure out the answer to this. Starting with verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So let's answer, or let's fill in the blank. Why do we do communion? Well, we'll find the answer in here. We partake in communion to remember Christ's atoning death. Jesus Christ wants us to remember his death. He wants us to remember everything about his miracles, the way he interacted with people, his resurrection, his ascension. But most of all, he wants us to remember his atoning death. And he doesn't want believers to take him for granted. And I know so often it is easy to just forget. And that's one of the reasons why I love what this church does, and that's every Sunday we take communion. And hopefully every Sunday we remember Christ's atoning death and what he did for us. It's easy sometimes to forget. But folks, let me tell you this. The death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ are the most absolute significant events that have ever occurred in human history. Ever. That will ever happen. His death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And we as believers, we must remember what he did for us. And there's going to be another one to come, something that's going to be very memorable, and that's when Jesus returns for us. Someday he's going to come back and claim his kingdom. But as Americans, we dedicate certain days to remember past events, don't we? I know that most of us, I know that Gail and I, is July the 24th is a special day for us. That's our wedding anniversary. And we remember that day. It's a day where we lost one another in our marriage. Way back in 1976. It wasn't that far long ago, was it, honey? 1976, yeah. 32 of the most wonderful years of my life. But we remember that. We remember birthdays. Memorial Day is a day that we remember the men and women who have gone before us and fallen and given their lives for our country. The 4th of July, we remember and we celebrate the writing of the Declaration of Independence and America wanting to be free from England. And there are many different events in the life of Americans that we remember things of that have happened in the past. And God is not an exception to remembering things too. And let's look at some Old Testament examples, because we still have two more fill-in-the-blanks that we need to fill in. Let's go way back in the Old Testament, back to the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible, and we're going to go to chapter 5 and look to see what God says about remembering. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 12. And we're going to look a little more at this remembering thing, and we're also going to fill in the second blank in our bulletin, starting with verse 12. And this is when Moses is kind of reiterating the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. And starting with verse 12, he says this, Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Here's the key verse, number 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. What God wants us to do, or what He wanted the Israelites to do, was this. And this will be our fill in the blank. God wants us to remember His deliverance in our lives. The deliverance in our lives. As He's talking about here, we know from reading in the Bible and from history that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were under the bondage of the Pharaoh, and they were being treated harshly, and they wanted out, and they were crying out to the Lord. And the Lord sent them Moses, who was a deliverer to the people, and He delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Just as the Israelites were slaves to another group of people, folks, we were also slaves. We were slaves to sin at one point in time. And praise the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ has set us free. The blood of Jesus has delivered us from the bondage that we were in. Even though the bondage was not a physical bondage, it was a spiritual bondage. So what we want to do is we want to remember, first of all, by communion, we want to remember what Jesus' atoning sacrifice. And what about that sacrifice do we want to remember? We want to remember that we have been delivered from the bondages of sin. Now, let's go to the book of Exodus, and let's fill in our third fill-in-the-blank, Exodus chapter 12. This is kind of unusual. You don't spend too much time in the Old Testament, but I brought that up to kind of help prove a point here this morning. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16 and try to help answer our third fill-in-the-blank. And verses 14 through 16, starting with verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Now let's jump over to verse 24 in that same chapter, and let's read 24 through 28, and this will help substantiate the point. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Our third fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin is this. God wants us to remember His deliverance through celebration. He wants the ordinance of communion to be a celebration. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to celebrate the fact that I was once dead and Jesus Christ has brought me to spiritual life. There's no greater joy than anybody could ever have in their life. Folks, you could go on the best vacations, you could drive the best cars, you can watch the best sport events, you can do whatever you want to do, and nothing compares to the joy that you'll ever have in your life than knowing that you have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can somebody give me an amen on that one? We have been delivered from the sin and the death that was haunting our lives for however many years that was. And the key thing about this verse that I just read is this. When our children ask us, hey mom, hey dad, hey grandpap, hey grandma, why do we take communion? We take communion as a celebration because we want to remember we have been delivered from the bondages of sin. Now, I know when the communion is passed out, I do know that I want all of you, and some of you are very holy and reverent, and you're holding that communion in your hand, and I can just imagine the prayer that you're praying when you're holding that. And it's a very, very serious moment for you, and that's okay. But it also needs to be a supplication. God has set us free. And if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. We have been free from the bondages of the slavery to sin. Now, I'm going to do something that I haven't done for quite a while. I have not told a story in here. I have not told a it's story time with Pastor Mike, and I haven't done this for quite a while. But here's the story, and I'll try to tell it quickly, and we'll kind of end with that. The story goes like this. The year 2007, last year, for me, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was one of those roller coaster years for Mike. And I'll just kind of come to the point. I was in a bad position. I was in a job. I was an associate pastor at another church. I was in a job that I didn't want to be in. I felt like I was pulled in every different direction. I didn't know what I wanted to do. And I know this. God was telling me, Mike, it's time to move on. It's time to move on. Well, move on where, God? Move on doing what? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You got to tell me. This is terrible. The depression was physically hurting me. It was starting to get into in the way of my relationship with my wife. It was not a good thing. September 20th, which is this coming Saturday night, will be the anniversary of the day I resigned from my church. I resigned. I turned in my resignation to my senior pastor, and I said, I feel like God's moving me somewhere else. And I don't know where. And I don't know why. But I feel like He is. I had no other church to go. I was kind of fed up to hear with ministry. There was no way that I was going to go back into a church. I worked out my 3 weeks notice with my church, and on October the 14th, it was my last day at the church. I served the church that day, October the 14th. Let me just tell you, a 53-year-old man, I have a pretty strong technical background. I've worked in marketing. I can write web pages. I can do all this technical stuff. But when you're 53-year-old, guess what? They don't want you. They don't want you. I put in jobs everywhere. They don't want you. They want some young guy coming out of college, some girl coming out of college who's about 23 years old, doesn't have a lick of sense, and they can pay him. Can I really say that? Is that on tape? Yeah, we need to censor that part. And we can pay them what we want to pay them because they don't know any difference. This 53-year-old guy, he's going to know all the ins and outs. We don't want to hire him. I didn't have a job. And come on, guys, we know as men, we're supposed to be the providers of our house. And I wanted to be a provider. I had nowhere to go, nothing to do. Lord, where are you? You need to show up. You need to do something. Last was October. October the 5th, I was interviewing at McClung Companies in Waynesboro. They were going to hire me, and actually they did. On the 18th of October, that Thursday, I started a job at McClung's. So I was only unemployed for 3 days, and I started working in their shipping department. On October the 21st, the week after I resigned, I was standing right here preaching. God was saying this, Mike, you're not coming out of ministry. It ain't going to happen. I want you to do something a little bit different. But for that time, both, God, where are you? Well, when I got this job at McClung, it involved doing a lot of lifting, and most of the stuff that I work with is that are about 20 pounds. And I'll be honest with you, for about the last 30 years, I haven't done a whole lot of physical work at all, have I? At the church, you don't do much physical work. When I worked at Genicom, I didn't do much physical work. I was always writing web pages or doing stuff like that. So here I am. Now I got to do all this physical work. And to make matters worse, I had a warehouse full of inventory from Harrisonburg, which consisted of 4,000 boxes that weighed 20 pounds each from Harrisonburg, load up a truck, bring the truck back, unload the truck, and stack them up and do all that stuff. And I'll tell you right now, folks, my elbows are shot. My elbows are shot. They're shot. I tried everything to try to get my elbows to work. I tried icing them. I tried putting heat on them. I tried putting cream and stuff on them. I tried taking pills for them, you know, this stuff. Nothing worked. Until one day, God said, Mike, every time you feel your elbows hurt, remember, I delivered you from where you were to where you are. Folks, let me tell you what. These elbows will probably continue to hurt the rest of my life, because every time I feel the pain, it reminds me that He took me from somewhere where He didn't want me. And all those times that I was asking, Lord, where are you? He was in the background saying, Mike, I'll take care of you. Just trust me. Trust me. And every time my elbows hurt, I think, I need to trust God, because He delivered me from a situation that He didn't want me to be in anymore into a situation that He did want me to be in. He wanted me to be back in the secular world doing a secular job. And He wanted me to pastor this church as a bivocational endeavor. And I'll tell you what, right now, life is great. It is great. Life is great. I love the job that I go to 40 hours a week. I love coming over here to Beech Grove and preaching and sharing the word with you, both with Sunday school and Wednesday night doing a little bit of choir stuff and to be able to preach. Life, if you would have told me or asked me September 20th, last year, when I went home and I told my wife, honey, I resigned from my job today, and she started crying, and I said, it will be okay until the next morning when it sunk in, then I start crying. Lord, what am I going to do? And every time, the ache in these elbows, He reminded me. He said, Mike, trust me. You are my child. I will deliver you from the situation. And folks, that's what we need to remember. We need to remember that He is here to deliver us from whatever situation that we are in, whatever that may be. He will take care of His own. He promises that. Our song that we sang, first song this morning, Standing on the Promises of God. By the way, Charles Stanley was preaching on that this morning too. I'm glad to know that me and Charles are kind of on the same, you know, wavelength there. Standing on the promises of God. We need to stand on it. Sometimes it takes that leap of faith, but He says this, communion. Remember what I did for you. I did it for the Israelites. I delivered them from slavery and from bondage. And I delivered you, Mike, and I delivered you, Wayne. And I delivered you, Ollie, and I delivered you, Margie. I delivered you from the bondages of sin. Remember that. Remember that. Here at Beech Grove, I promise this. We are not going to forget what God has done in our lives. We're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. As long as you still want Mikey from the other side of the mountain to be your pastor, we are not going to forget the promise of God and what He did and the fact that He delivered us from the bondage we were in. It is not going to happen. And if it ever happens where I come in here and I start going off on some weird tangent somewhere, Daryl Stevens, I give you the honor of taking me by the collar and just taking me out, okay? Because we need to remember what God has done in our lives. Real quick, I'll end with this. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I got to say this because there's one last point I got to make. The chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation are this. They're the seven letters to the seven churches. The first verses there, 1 through 7, is the letter to the church in Ephesus. And starting in verses 4 and 5, God says this, "Yet I hold this against you, you church in Ephesus, you have first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." What he's telling the church in Ephesus is this: you started off great. You had all the God stuff down right. But over these last years, you're forgetting me. You're forgetting me. You're all tied up in this, and you're tied up in that, and you're tied up in this. And you're forgetting your first love. You're forgetting God. And folks, let me tell you, that's what is happening in many, many Christian churches around the world today, and especially here in America. They are getting caught up in these other things that they are forgetting about the basics and the reason they're there to begin with. They are forgetting about God. And I'm going to leave you with these 5 points, because here's what some churches in America are doing today. They have substituted the true Word of God for watered down preaching that doesn't contain enough truth to save anybody. And we need to be culturally relevant. They have substituted the desire for moral purity within the congregation for numbers, and they call it church growth. They have substituted true worship for God through music and song, and they've turned it into entertainment. They have removed sin and repentance from the message and called it being seeker-friendly. They have removed all absolutes from the scriptures, and they call it this new emerging church. Folks, let me tell you, those 5 points that I just brought up, we ain't falling on any of those bandwagons here at Beech Grove, as long as you have Mike Allen as your pastor, because we are going to keep God and Jesus Christ as the focus of everything that we are doing here at this church, because that's where the power is, that's where the relationships heal, that's where the relationships mend, and that's where people get transformed, is in this Word of God, and that's the only way I know to do it. Is that okay? That's what we're going to do here at Beech Grove. Thank you. I appreciate being your pastor and you trusting me to bring the Word of God to you every day or every Sunday. I'll bring it every day if you want. Bring it every Sunday. And those of you who are visiting and joining us here today for our homecoming Sunday, thank you so much for being here. Here in about a minute or so after we sing our last song, we're going to have a great meal and enjoy remembering the foundations of this church. God wants us to remember Him through communion. We have a homecoming so we can remember how this church got to be where we're at, through people who gave of themselves through Christ to make it what it is today. And that is a good thing. In 2 Sundays from now, I won't be here, and my friend Kenny Robinson. Kenny, I thank you for being here this morning. Kenny's going to lead the service and preach in my place. Kenny, thank you for doing that. I appreciate your time and your talents to do that. So, let's remember communion. There's a lot of things we could talk about communion, but for today, we're going to talk about we remember the deliverance He brought us through. It's time to stand and sing our song of invitation, which is hymn number 330, "There is Power in the Blood." Let's stand and let's celebrate through song.